All right, y'all give me something. What y'all been gleaning in the Word as you've been digging in it and going through it? We up to 1 Samuel 8. So if you go to 1 Samuel 7, 8, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we'll be in there somewhere.
Okay. It was the story, the chapter 4.
Mm-hmm, chapter 4.
Yeah, and it's where this all falls apart. They think they can get
the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines,
out and do the. And they were looking at the Ark as the thing that was going to do something for them.
Yeah.
As we learned, the Philistines were regarding the God of the Ark more than
the children of Israel did.
And
even though they were off on what they were saying, because they made it plural, the gods of the ark didn't know, but they understood the reference of what they did.
Right.
That when they brought that, what we can refer to as more of a symbol of the presence of God, out to the battlefield, the Philistines panicked and trembled in their boots, because the people of Israel, when they saw the ark, it says they shouted with such a shout that the earth trembled like an earthquake. Because they just knew, okay, God is for us now. He's out here with us. And it just shows you how far away they were from the truth. They had gotten so far away from the truth, they didn't even recognize the lie. They shouted over the lie. They shouted over something that God never told his people to do. And they raised their voice with such a great shout of rejoicing over a falsehood, over something that wasn't going to help them. And it just shows you just how far away they were from really knowing and abiding and fulfilling the will of God. And the scripture tells us that in those days, God was silent with the people. He didn't speak to them. He didn't give them any leadership. And the reason is, every man was going to do what he wanted to do.
Right.
They've already established themselves that they were going to do it their way and not his way. So God was silent. There are times in the Word of God that God says that he would snare the people by the idols of their own heart. Now that's a dangerous thing.
Amen.
Meaning somebody sets up an idol that they put before the Lord, and then they seek help with that which they put before the Lord and seek an answer from God. God says that I will answer them at times, and when I answer them, it will be deception in how I answer them and just trap them even further in their life. We don't want to be in that position. That's a dangerous place to be in. Look in Ezekiel 14. I'll show you. Ezekiel 14. The ark was an idol to them. It wasn't what God had established it for. They were not living and worshiping him. They were doing things their own way. And that's where he trapped them. They couldn't even see. There wasn't even nobody who rejected this action that they took. The men on the battlefield were so pleased with what they just did and shouted and rejoiced, had no idea it was just snaring them for a fall.
Right.
Rather than saying, man, what are we doing? This is never what God intended us to do. We don't need the ark out here. We just need to get right with God, and God will be with us. He's already promised us that. We don't have to bring out this ark. It belongs where God says it belongs, and that was within the tabernacle at Shiloh.
Right.
And he never told them to move it. He never told them to take it out. They did that on their own accord to win what they thought to win a battle. Now notice this, Ezekiel 14. Now some of the elders, verse number 1, now some of the elders came to me, would be Ezekiel, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men that have come to you have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I, God, be inquired of at all by them? Should I? Should I listen to what they have? Should I let them talk to me? Should I be inquired of? Should I let them pray to me? Verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their hearts, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. And that's a dangerous place to be in.
Amen.
When God says, I will seize their heart, because they are only coming to me out of they wanting something from me, but they really don't want me.
Right.
And they've set up their idols and that which causes them to stumble before them, and I'm going to answer them. And he goes on and he says other things, and he says there's coming, if they go, because see, there was a lot of false prophets in that day. And these false prophets, what would they do? They would feed this folly. They would fuel it. They kept telling them that peace, peace. You read over in the book of Jeremiah, God kept saying, no, judgment's coming. I'm going to destroy Judah and I'm going to remove you from the land. Nebuchadnezzar's coming and he's going to take you out. You are leaving this land for 70 years. Well, the false prophet said, don't believe any of that. God would never judge you. God would never judge this land. God would never destroy the temple. God's not going to harm you in any kind of way, because God loves us and he loves this land. We can do whatever we want in it. And you don't have to believe that. We're telling you that you are only going to see peace. And the people took Jeremiah and threw him in a pit and told him to keep quiet. And they believed the rest of the prophets who kept lying to them. Now they are in Babylon. They've been taken away. Ezekiel's a prophet that's in Babylon telling them that, look, just because God took you out of Judah didn't change your heart. Your heart is just as wicked as it was before you ever left Judah. And you've set all these idols up. Now your prophets are going to give a word to you to confirm the idols that you're serving. And he says, I am going to do the same thing to the prophet that preaches to you and tells you to lie as I am to the man that I'm going to seize by the idols of his heart. That's dangerous.
Amen.
When he says, I'm going to seize the preacher and the people because nobody's telling them the truth and they don't want to hear the truth. He goes on, look, verse number 9. And if the prophet, that would be a false prophet, is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same of the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. That's pretty severe. When God says it gets to the point that the people to go hear a word, not because they want to know the Lord, not because they want to do God's way, they just want something to make them feel better about what they're already doing. And if that prophet says something to them to affirm them, God says, I induced that prophet to do that for them so that I can snare both of them. Now, America would tell you, God would never do that. God don't play games like that. No, you played the game and he just caught you at your own game. The scriptures are full with God doing that very thing. He did it with Ahab. Ahab wanted to go take Ramoth-Gilead and he asked for Jehoshaphat to help him, which Jehoshaphat and Ahab was an alliance because of their children being married with one another. One's a king of Israel, one's a king of Judah. He wants to get him. Well, Jehoshaphat, being a righteous man, a godly man, says, I need to hear a word from God on this. Where's a prophet? You have a prophet that we can hear? And he says, he brought these other prophets. He said, no, I want a real man of God to tell me what God has said about this. Well, that prophet, his name was Micah, he comes up and he says, oh, go ahead, Ahab, you take it, you'll get it. And he said, don't you be lying to me now, Micah. I know God ain't told you that. Because see, he already told Jehoshaphat that he did have one prophet, but he never says anything good about him. He said, he always beats me up every time I'm around him. All he ever prophesies is bad toward me. Jehoshaphat said, that's the one I want to hear from. Go get him. And he shows up and he asked him, shall we go? And he says, yeah, you go ahead and go. And he knew he was not being upright with him. He says, well, let me tell you what I saw. He said, I saw the throne of God. And before the throne was a host. And God said, who will make Ahab go up to Ramoth-Gilead that I may kill him, that I may take his life at Ramoth-Gilead on the battlefield? And it says, this one said this and this one said that. And then he said, a spirit appeared before the throne and said, I'll do it. And the Lord said, how you'll do it? He says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, go, you shall prosper. See, God sent the lying spirit to be in the mouth of his prophets to snare Ahab, to kill him. Yeah, God did it.
Yeah.
God did it. That's what God did. And God doesn't change. He's the same today as he was.
Come on.
I know that doesn't fit in with American theology. That doesn't fit in with the church today. But I think what? We need to pay attention to what God says. And that's what he's telling them, that, hey, if we put things in position that sets in priority over him, just like we've seen with Eli and his sons, we don't know how long God's patience will run with us.
Right.
It came to a point where his patience ran out. His long suffering was done with, and it didn't matter who stepped in. He was going to kill Eli. He was going to kill Hophni, and he was going to kill Phinehas. And nobody was going to stop it. It was inevitable. It was going to happen. And God was the one who did it. And they couldn't hear. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. We've been told way too long that God's patience has no limits to it. That his long suffering has no boundaries. But you cannot validate that scripturally and biblically, that there comes a point no different than when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter number 19, somewhere around verse 40 to 44 in that picture there, he says to them that you've missed your day of visitation. God gave you a season of repentance and you missed it. Now your fate is sealed and you'll be destroyed, but not just you. Your children and your wives and your grandchildren are going to perish in devastating ways because you did not act in a time frame that God gave you. Look at it. Go to Luke 19. This Ezekiel 14 is a good passage just to remember. Because you never know when you're talking with somebody and God puts that in mind to you to help them. To say, look, don't mess around with the severity of God. God doesn't play around. We don't know how long he's going to let you keep doing what you're doing. And he doesn't put a time frame on this man's life or that man's life. Meaning, his patience can run out with one person sooner than it can with another. That's throughout the scriptures we see that. That's his prerogative. That's up to him. That's why he's sovereign, right? He can do what he wants. Whenever he wants. Where did I say go? Luke 19. But as I've learned through the years, no man serves the Lord with diligence out of fear. Men serve the Lord out of diligence and devotion and determination and duty out of love, not out of fear. Fear will move you in the right direction, but if that is not cultivated with love to the point you treasure the Lord, it's not gonna keep you Amen. Looking unto him. Luke 19, I believe it is. Let's see, verse 41. It says, now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. And they will level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation, the space that God gave you for repentance. You missed it. And it's too late for you now. All you can expect is destruction. Man, that's great. That's coming out of the mouth of Christ, who came to redeem us and to save us. He says, you missed that time. Time given for repentance. You missed the season of it. And man, how many times have we seen in history with people, with people groups, with nations that missed their time.
Yes.
That the season of God's patience ran out. And he unleashed the floodgates of judgment. Where the mercy had kept it back and kept it back and kept it back. We see that with Israel. Matter of fact, if we go back and look at the history of Israel and Judah, you look at King Josiah. He was a young king who did great things for the Lord, and God told him, because of his heart being tender before God, he humbled himself and he sought the word and he obeyed what God told him to do. And he began to clean things up immediately when God spoke to him and revealed his will to him. And God says, because you humbled yourself before me, my plan is to destroy Judah, but I'm going to hold back that plan until you are moved out of the way. When you die, when it's over for you, Josiah, Babylon's moving in and going to overthrow Judah. And I want to tell you, you read the scriptures, you read history, when Josiah died, Nebuchadnezzar moved in and he snatched the people of Israel and he took them into captivity. And God only stayed his hand of judgment by the mercy that he showed one man. King Josiah.
Amen.
One man kept God's wrath from falling upon that nation for a period of time. Man, that'll bless you. Amen. Who knows what God will do? No different than when Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Remember, he started and he realized this ain't going well, and he kept reducing it down.
Yeah.
And reducing it down. And God said, if we can find 10, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. Couldn't find them. They were not there. Even Jesus says that when he returns, will he find faith upon the earth? Will he find a faithfulness, a trustworthiness in men upon the earth? Because he's coming.
Yeah.
And he's coming with his angels. And he's coming for a harvest. I have to pay attention to these things. Because when we look back throughout Samuel, where we've been reading, we see from when we was in Genesis dealing with Noah. When Noah finished that ark, when it was finished and God put him in it and sealed the door, there was no way anybody could claim any part of that ark that hadn't already trusted his message. And God flooded a world and destroyed it at that time. And he's going to do it again, but not by water. He said he'll do it by fire. When all the elements of the earth will burn up with fervent heat. I tell you, he demands our all. Amen.
Amen.
And he's worthy of our all. So we see how they felt like if they could have this trinket out there with them, this symbol on the battlefield, they would be all right. Has nothing to do with that.
Right.
Has everything to do with our hearts being right with the Lord. Their hearts were snared by their own idolatry. They were born in a time and a season in the life of Israel when there was little revelation that God was declaring, but he still held everybody accountable. That's the thing about it. Here's the Lord has a nation of people, and these people had set their hearts to do it their way and not his way. Therefore, God chose no longer to communicate and speak to the people in that day. There was no, as the scriptures describe it, no widespread vision, revelation from God. Simply saying God wasn't communicating with them. But he still had held every one of them accountable. That's why we, as missionaries, understand that just because somebody hadn't heard the gospel doesn't mean God's not going to hold them accountable. That's why we go and why we do and we try to tell everyone about the good news of Jesus, because God's still going to hold them accountable for their sins, whether they've heard it or not. And whether they receive it or reject it will be upon them, but we have to go tell them because we want people to hear. Amen. We don't want it to be known in our day that there's a famine of the Word of God, because there was a famine of it in that day. And so much as, look in chapter number 7. Watch how this happened. Look in 7, beginning in verse number 1 and 2. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying. Now, something that we want to make note of here is that the ark of the covenant was in Abinadab's house for a lot longer than 20 years. So what is he referring to? The ark of the covenant was taken by the Philistines, and for 7 months it was in the land of the Philistines. Remember, that's when all the boils and the tumors and the hemorrhoids and everything else attacked the people. They didn't want anything to do with it. They pushed it away, said to get it away. Well, this is where it landed, at Abinadab. So we're only talking 7 months after Eli died, because Eli died that day that the ark was taken. Well, Samuel is now coming up as a judge. Keep in mind, how many years did King Saul reign as a king over Israel? 40 years. It was during David's first few years of his reign that he went to Abinadab's and got the ark and started bringing it back. Remember when Uzzah put his hands on it and he died, and they took it and they put it in Obed-Edom's place, and God blessed him. So the ark was minimum 40 years during Saul's reign and during the time frame that Samuel was judge over Israel. And the scriptures tell us in this same chapter that Samuel judged Israel way up into his old age. He was an old man. And then turned things over to his sons. And then they came to him and said, we don't want a judge over Israel. We want a king. So the Ark of the Covenant was actually in Abinadab's for well over 40 years. More than likely anywhere from 60 to 100 years that it was there. 80 years in that place. So what is he referring to? The 20-year landmark. That is basically saying for 20-something years. It took the people of Israel nearly 20 years before they even started lamenting over the fact that the ark wasn't in the tabernacle in Shiloh.
Amen.
That's the idea. When you read that in verse number 2, when it says, and it was there 20 years, and all the, therefore, it's a conjunction. You can put anything you want as a conjunction in there. It's tying it in with the thought. Therefore, at that time, the house of Israel began to lament after the Lord. Well, how did all that work out? I mean, here they are nearly 20 years down the road from when the ark was taken by the Philistines. The Philistines are still in control. They're still wreaking havoc for Israel. Israel is at their mercy. And they don't have anything to do with the ark. Everybody's still just doing whatever they wanted to do. It took them 20 years to be grieved over their condition. I believe, personally, that God used someone to help stir up and awake in their heart toward that condition. And I believe that person was Samuel. I believe for 20 years, Samuel preached and proclaim righteousness. Because the Bible tells us anything it describes about Samuel, it's always in the positive light, with the exception of his sons. Which that also is a consistent pattern we see in the Word of God. That godly men and women who live for the glory of God, there were times when their children went totally opposite the way they lived and what they were taught. Sometimes they were helped in that. Other times they did it in spite of their parents. And I believe Samuel's one of those. Why? Think about it. Israel is wayward. His sons didn't follow the example of what Samuel set. They followed the example of Israel. What they were indebted with every day of their life. And what they looked around. And they just followed what the example Israel set. So for 20 years, they could care less that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't where it belonged. That God's name was being mocked and ridiculed by the Philistines. Even though God made a point that you don't mess with God's stuff, with the Ark. They didn't want anything to do with it. But see, Israel had no power over the Philistines. And because Israel had no power over the Philistines, and Israel wasn't serving God, his name was being mocked by the people of Israel in their waywardness. But Samuel, on the other hand, I believe for 20 years, I think the man proclaimed the word. He wasn't even living in Shiloh. Why live in Shiloh if there's no ark in Shiloh? You see, when there's no ark in Shiloh, when there's no service in Shiloh, you might as well just go back to Ramah, go back to your house where your mama's at. Because that's where Hannah lived and his father. So that's where he lived. You see, it was messed up. The people were messed up. Israel was they were wayward. Poor leadership. Kept going in that direction. But I think God used the man to spark revival in them.
Amen.
And at some point, it stirred up within God's time, and that the people begin to cry out and say, "We're messed up. We need help." And Samuel was right there and says, "This is what's going on." And he preached truth to them, and that they needed to get their hearts right with God. And God began to do it. And what made them even do it? We find that they wanted some help with the Philistines. They needed some help with the Philistines. And God showed them favor. Well, as soon as that happens, what do they do next? They tell Samuel, "We really don't want you to be a judge over us no more. Your sons are not following your ways. We want to be like everybody else. Just give us a king. Just give us a king." And Samuel said, "This is what's going to happen if you get a king." They said, "It don't matter. Just give us a king. That's all. We just want our way. Just give us a king. Just do it our way." And God told Samuel, he says, "I know that you feel rejected and you feel wounded and hurt, but this is how they've been treating me since they left Egypt."
Amen.
You can relate to me now, Samuel. And he said, "Go ahead and give them what they want." Later on, God tells us, and like Hosea, he said that he gave them a king out of his anger. And he took the king that he gave, King Saul, out with his wrath. That's in Hosea. Look in Hosea 13. Watch this. Boy, so I love it when God answers a question or a situation in a whole nother book and a whole nother time. Because he don't have to answer us right then. He's already given the answer to them. That they didn't need a king. But they rejected him as their king. So he didn't have to tell the people. He just told Samuel. He said, "Samuel, they've rejected me." You don't have to tell them they rejected me. They rejected you like they rejected me. You just give them what they asked for. But the whole time, it's not what I prefer for them. Hosea 13. In verse number 11. Well, let's read in verse number 9. "O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. Verse 11. I gave you a king when you asked in my anger, and I killed Saul and took him away in my wrath. Wow. I gave you a king in my anger. I snared you by your idols in your heart because you wanted it your way. And I took him out in my wrath, but then I set up a king after mine own heart, King David. God's always, even in his wrath, he's always got an answer. His grace always supplies. And that's what he teaches us through all these things, that we can rest our life upon him. And we can't let, that's another thing I want to pull out. I can't let the level of zeal of the atmosphere of our day determine how zealous I will seek the Lord, how zealous I will serve the Lord, and how zealous I will share the Lord. That is simply saying that if I'm not careful, if I look around me and I listen and I watch people and I conform to them, I will have little to no zeal or passion for seeking the Lord, for serving him, or sharing his good news with people. And I can't let the atmosphere of our society determine the level of zeal by which I serve Jesus. That's got to be something that he stirs up within me. Samuel stood ground for 20 years, and I believe he was zealous for the Lord, while everybody else just went about their business. I need to be zealous for Jesus. Doesn't matter who else is. Doesn't matter if anybody stands with me. Like John the Baptist, who was a preacher of righteousness when nobody else would stand with him. He stood and he proclaimed the way of the Lord. We need to be zealous for the Lord. Amen. Even when people in our family or people in our church or people in our community or people in our country are not zealous for him, it's not going to water down my zeal for him. It's not going to quench my passion for him. I can't let them determine my zealousness. I need to let the Lord cultivate that within me. And if I got to stand alone, I'll stand alone. And that's how I have to look at it. Amen. That we need him, amen. And we need him to burn a passion in us. No different than Jeremiah. He was in that day. Look in Jeremiah, I think it's in Jeremiah 20. Maybe. Is it Jeremiah 20? Look in Jeremiah 20, I think. I could be wrong. If not, we'll look at it somewhere else. Yeah, Jeremiah 20. Look in verse number 9. Jeremiah was at a place where every time he said something about Jesus with any kind of zeal, when I say Jesus, I'm talking about the Father, the Lord, God, when he would talk about him in any kind of way, in his ways. Remember, they had prophets that prophesied peace and good to them. Jeremiah went against the grain all on that, not because he wanted to, but because that's the word God put in his mouth to give. And he said, every time I did it, they mistreated me. They hurt me. And I made a commitment to myself. I ain't saying another word. I'm going to be silent. And he says these words, beginning in verse number 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of his name. I'm not doing it anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I couldn't. I could not hold it back. I had to get it out. It was burning me up on the inside. I mean, he made an effort to not say anything because he kept causing him trouble. But then every time he did something, said something, they were persecuting him. So he says, I'm not saying nothing anymore. I'm going to be quiet about this. But he said God was doing something on the inside that couldn't contain. He didn't have it within him to contain what God was doing in him. He had to get it out because it was consuming him on the inside. And I don't want to live that kind of way.
Amen.
I look, it doesn't matter if anybody listens or anybody follows, because the scriptures tell us that Jeremiah for 24 years preached and nobody responded.
Yeah.
24 straight solid years. God sent him out, he said, in the morning and in the evening, and nobody responded to his message. Nobody took what he had to say. They all mocked him and laughed at him for 24 years. Wow. And he prophesied for over 50 years. Notice what verse number, think about this for a moment. Look in verse number 4. This is what God said to the priest in that day. Verse 4 says, "Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it." Who? You know, I don't think all y'all heard that. He mocked Jeremiah one too many times. He mistreated God's prophet one too many times. And God says, "I know you can't see it, but I'm fixing to show you something. I'm going to make you a terror to yourself. You are going to be the most dangerous person on the planet to yourself. I'm going to make you a terror to yourself." It's one thing to be terrified of others. It's another thing to be terrified of yourself. And not only that, but everybody that followed him, everybody that listened to him, God says, "I'm going to make them a terror because of your lack of faith and trust in the prophet that I sent to you. I'm going to make you a terror to yourselves and to all your friends." That's dangerous, Pam. A terror to yourself. A threat to yourself. A tragedy to yourself. That kind of goes along with, you know, there's a lot of people that create a lot of drama.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about?
Come on.
People that create. It's one thing to complain. People complain about stuff. We all are at times guilty of doing that. But it's one thing to create a problem and complain about the problem you create. Yeah. Them are the kind of people I want to slap.
Come on.
You know what I mean? They bother me. That create trouble and then complain about the trouble they create. But never that they created the trouble. The trouble was created by them, but they complained that everybody else created trouble for them. And somebody that's a terror to themselves and to all their friends, they're just a troubled. And God told this man who was in a position of leadership over Israel, in a spiritual position, that as the consequences of your action, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself. A threat to yourself and then all your friends that surround you. I know people right now that are that way.
Yes.
That are a terror. Their own worst enemy is themselves. And they are a threat to anybody connected to them. They're a terror to them. Here's a guy who should have been a man for whom people sought a word of God from, but now he's a terror. Help us, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
These things, that's why it's so valuable when we read the older and New Testament and we see just how God, not how people tell us what God does, but when God reveals what he says he does, it changes how we approach him, how we approach people, how we deal with people. Because you don't want to misdeal with people for whom God has favor with. You're treading on dangerous ground when you mistreat, misuse people for whom God has placed favor upon. You're in a position for God's wrath to fall upon you sooner than you ever anticipated. And it could be much more devastating than you ever thought. And it won't be from the devil. It'd be from the hand of God. Now, can he use the enemy, the devil? Can he use other people? Of course he can. God used demonic spirits however he wants to use them. He's done it in the past. He'll do it today. He'll use lion spirits to manipulate and move people to do things they would have never done apart from that, just to trap them in their own rebellion. That simply says, Nick, don't mess around with God.
Amen.
Don't serve him out of fear. Serve him because he treasures you. And you're in love with him. And see, that's what grace does for us.
Yes.
Grace allows us to really see of the treasure we have in him. Amen?
Amen.
And I guarantee you, these things I'm sharing with you tonight are not popular. And won't be.
No.
They're not politically correct. And they ain't church correct. But it's evident by way of the truth. It's what God has revealed. We've just listened to the lie for so long, we can't really see who the Lord really is. Amen.
Like Eli. God spoke to Eli and said, "You have raised your children above me.
You've honored them over me. You made much of them and less of me."
And less of me. And that's what's happening to a lot of church things today. They're raising this stuff up above God.
Right. All kind of things. I mean, from and most of it's in relationship to people.
Right.
There's a lot of things out there that people do are useless and nothing, but how you deal with and how you handle and treat people, God takes that personally.
Yeah.
And that's where we have to be cautious on how we handle and deal with things too. So all this is so good. It just blesses me every time I read it. And I just got to remind, Nick, don't never let the atmosphere of the age determine the level of zeal you will give to seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus.
Amen.
Don't let them do it. Let God work that out in me. Amen?
Amen.
But you know, it's neat to watch how God used different leaders in times past that he describes, like Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar, and how he used them as a battle axe to actually overthrow and destroy people. And these people didn't even know him, but he refers to them as his shepherd and his anointed, because he put a purpose on them to fulfill a purpose in their lives, even though they wasn't even aware he was doing it. And he says to them, "When I'm done with him, because he's exalted himself in pride, I will remove him from his throne as well." That's where we go back to just simply saying, "God, I want to be at your mercy. I want to serve you. I want to fall more in love with you. I want you to use me. And I want you to give me a heart for people, a heart for your truth, and that you'll give me compassion and a way to communicate these truths with other people."
Amen.
Amen. You know, when you come across people and you run into people, start asking folks. For me, this is something I was going to start asking people. You know, I ask certain things at different times to try to get where they are in life. Just ask them, "How's your ministry going?"
Yeah.
"How's your ministry going?" And the average person was going to tell you, it's going to catch them off guard for a moment, because they're not going to look at... We've gotten to that place in our world that people only see ministry as though somebody like myself or somebody that has a quote-unquote what they consider a legitimate ministry out there that everybody knows. But we all have a ministry assigned to us by God. We all play a part. And I need to be active in that. And it may not be in this position, or it may not be sitting here, and it may not be serving this class, or it may not be serving this people. But all of us have a ministry. Amen. Well, to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have anything before we go? We're going to pray. Well, sin has definitely, scriptures talk about things will continue to get worse. I believe, yes, they are worse. The snowball effect of sin has continued to get bigger and more prevalent. And we see things and have more. We just got more people than they even had in those days. So, of course, you're going to have more sin. But scripture also teaches there's nothing new under the sun. It's over and over. You just see it more, and you see it may even go deeper. But all these things that we see have already been done, maybe not in the same degree or the same way, but the spirit of all that is being done today. Well, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about a world that God judged in Noah's day. It had to be bad if God destroyed the whole earth at that time. Every living soul that lived on the earth, minus eight, it had to be bad. But you know, the scripture says that in times past, God overlooked those people and didn't deal with them. You know, God only selected Israel during these days. That's something you got to keep in mind. There was a whole world out there that knew nothing of him, that knew nothing about him. God's always been a selective God. He selected Noah. He selected Abraham. He selected Israel. He selected his church. And we've got to keep that in mind, that he overlooked. Acts chapter 14 says that God gave them rain, he gave them sun, he gave them seasons, but he overlooked them and didn't deal with them. But now God commands every man everywhere to repent. That's why we carry the message all over. Amen. And go and share the message of the good news. And the scriptures tell us that when the last Gentile, non-Jew, comes into the kingdom, it'd be like Noah when he stepped into the ark. And God shuts that door. And then he's going to turn to Israel in a national way where they'll see who Jesus is and as a whole. But until that time, we keep going. We keep going. Revelation, when we was reading through that, remember he says about the martyrs?
Yeah.
That the martyrs being martyred had a specific number that they had until the last martyr of the church during that time frame happened. They could not be venged, because remember the saints under were praying, Lord, venge our blood upon them. And he said, no, there's more martyrs that must come in. He had a specific number for them, all designed by God. So God is a God of order, and he has an order of things. And he's got a plan of things, but men have always been wicked since the fall.
Yeah.
Since the fall. Abel being killed by Cain.
I dare say that, I mean, even I know the non-Christian people ain't got a clue to this. I mean, I say there's a lot of Christians that don't know all that.
Oh, they don't. They don't.
I mean, this is deep.
They don't. And that's where the scripture says, God even says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And knowledge is our might, brother. We talked about that last Wednesday night. When Paul said, be strong in the Lord, that means to be wise in the Lord and the power of his might. The power of his might is knowledge. It's understanding. It's wisdom. And when we don't have that, we are vulnerable to the enemy's attack. We believe anything. We toss to and fro like a child. So, yeah, we need God's knowledge. And this is what this does. This is important knowledge to us.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. We bless you and give you glory and praise. You're good to us. You're kind with us. And for some, we know that their time is running out. And I pray that you will help us be a help to them before that time comes. And that we would have a burden for people and be blessed by the fact that you would even use us to proclaim your message, your life. I pray that you continue to stir up a zeal in us, and that we would seek you, serve you, and share you with whomever you lay upon our heart with passion and with your heavenly purpose in our hearts. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.